part of that harvest party, we have a hayride going on. And there will be a stage where live music is going on during the entire evening. There'll be some cutouts that you can take funny pictures with your gang, along with the Peanuts gang, and just some neat stuff. So a great opportunity to invite the neighbors along. You know, hey, when was the last time you were at a hot dog roast? When was the last time you roasted a marshmallow or had a s'more or were on a hayride? And get nostalgic with them and see if you can't bait them to come out and join you for church. I brought with me this morning a list from a report, an actual report from an airport, of a maintenance logbook. So these things were logged into the maintenance report. The P's are the problems that the pilots reported. S is the solution that the mechanics logged into the book. The first one, there we are. Left inside tire almost needs replaced. Mechanic's response, almost replaced left inside main tire. Number two, propeller seeping prop fluid. Come on, there you go. Number two, prop seepage normal. Numbers 1, 3, and 4 props lack normal seepage. Something loose in cockpit. Something tightened in cockpit. Dead bugs on windshield. Live bugs on back order. Evidence of leak on right main landing gear. Evidence removed. How would you like that for a ground crew? How would you like to read those just before you get on the airplane to go somewhere? Well, there is a much safer way to fly, and we're going to do just that one of these days if we are found in Jesus Christ. There are no baggage fees. There are no overages. There are no extra charges. There's no pre-flight instructions. The only necessity is that you book ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, we bring your word to you again this morning, and we ask you to help us with understanding, with clarity, and with the stuff that's supposed to come along with knowledge, that being adjustments in our own life and in our emotions. So have your way with this word today, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine what it must have been like to keep the early church on track before they had a Bible? It must have been something like herding cats. Just about the time the apostles started writing letters, false apostles started writing letters too. And then there was this one particular clown who decided to send out letters in Paul's name. He wrote spurious stuff, but claimed to be the apostle Paul. And so the poor church was in such a mess, in such a fix. And in one of these letters that was written by the counterfeit Paul, he told the Thessalonican church that anybody who is still not alive when Jesus comes back is going to miss the kingdom. So you can imagine the shockwaves that sent through the church, because they had some loved ones who had already passed away. In fact, some of them had died in defense of the gospel. And now they're all bummed that Gee, you mean Chucky's not in heaven? You mean Chucky's not going to be able to be part of the kingdom of God just because he died before Jesus came back? Well, what about me? What if I don't make it? And so you can see how the whole gospel thing got turned on its ear, whereas before that, they were willing to be witnesses even unto death. And now after this, the most important thing is not going to be that you stand for your faith, it's that you survive and make it through to the next day. As long as I'm alive, there's hope. But boy, if they kill me. And so it just mucked it all up. And it got it all confused. And so Paul writes back to them and tries to straighten this stuff out. Now, we can be thankful for that clown. Why? Well, we're going to read in a minute where, again, in our text it says, what I'm telling you is by the Lord's own word, Jesus said this to everybody, and now I need to pass it on to you. So it was common knowledge among the apostles and the early teachers in the church. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. But a lot of them didn't think to write it down. And so this clown comes along and he gets it wrong. And so Paul, as clearly as he possibly can, articulates this doctrine for us so that it can be very clear for you and for me. And what it's saying is Jesus Christ will soon come back to catch his bride away. The bride being the church. Those who love the Lord. That's a truth I wouldn't want to be without. How about you? Amen. In fact, it's come to be known as the blessed hope of the church. Because on your worst day, when everything is going south, when you look forward to Monday, and it's so bad, at the very, very, very least, you have this. This could be the day. This could be the day Jesus comes back for me. Hallelujah. And I'll never, ever, 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 ever have to again deal with whatever. And in just a moment, I'm going to know the sweet peace of being in the presence of the Lord throughout all of eternity, the blessed hope. Now, as I said, in verse 15, Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you. Paul is quoting Jesus directly. This is what Jesus said. All the apostles had heard him. All of the church, the early church, was familiar with it. But as more and more people are getting saved and this gospel is being expanded, can you imagine entrusting the gospel to witnesses? You tell you and you tell him and make sure he knows this and she knows that. Oy vey. What would the gospel become after it's gotten through a couple of different countries and a few different languages and so on? And that's the herding cats thing that we were talking about earlier. But Paul says, this is what Jesus said, and so you can put your full weight on it. Someone thought they were going to frustrate the whole thing. I'll write a letter in Paul's name, and I'll get those Christians so confused, they'll be all messed up. There won't even be church next week after they read this letter. They're going to think, oh, man, if nobody makes it unless they're still alive, and we've got people already gone. But what that fool did ended up assisting us greatly. And I spend some time on this because it's a picture of everything that happens in the world. The devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He came to bring confusion and heartache and war and disaster and all those things. There is nothing that he can do that God cannot turn into good as he adds one layer on top of another. Satan does not fight against God because he wants to help. He's doing everything he can to mess this up. And every single thing he does must be so frustrating because it ends up bringing more glory to God. It ends up bringing more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends up fulfilling the will and the plan of God. Martin Luther once said, in the end, we will all say, blessed devil. Because the old fool is only playing a part that God has given him to play. And in the end, all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And that's a lesson for each of us. How so? Well, you can stomp on out of church today and say, I hate this. I can't stand this. I'm going to bring them down. I'm going to do everything I can to expose the truth of it all and the fallacies here. And you can decide to set yourself up against God. I'm here to tell you, you're going to lose. You will still fulfill the purposes of God, even in your rebellion. God will be glorious. It won't be good for you, but you're not going to hurt God at all. You might as well get up early tomorrow and shout at the sun not to rise. Stay back there! I told you not today! You're not rising today, oh sun! That's how futile it is to fight against the things of God. And I don't care if you're the president of a nation or a king of some kind and you've got an army behind you. It's always foolish to arm yourself against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was trouble keeping the church on track before there were Bibles. How wonderful it is since, right? We're all point on, all one church, one doctrine. It's all clear now, right? Well, we still have a little struggle with people understanding what is clearly written down for us in the Bible. Add to the people who are simply mistaken, they have trouble reading. Those people who are trying to mess us up all the time, they're trying to inject poison into the well. Add to those people, the people who have had too much learning. There's no such thing as learning too much truth. But there is such a thing as being an overthinker. I don't know if you've ever tried to do something with somebody who's an overthinker. What would you like to do today? Well, I'm not sure. Would you like to do that? Yeah, we could. Oh, but then this. And did you think of that? And by the time they're done, you've got a headache. And we've got a lot of people in church that are like that, in higher echelons of education, in seminaries and such. They're just like that. They take a little thread and they begin to pick away at it, and they come up with stuff that is absolutely ungodly, but they claim it to be scriptural. And again, I will say to you, as I've been saying a lot this year, give me a farmer who knows how to read the Bible, and you'll get better theology out of that fellow or that lady than you will out of a lot of these seminaries. They bend and they twist and they push and they pull until it is absolutely absurd. So, and I say that to say this. For this particular text we're studying today about the rapture of the church, if you have any confusion at all, if you've heard various takes on it, get alone somewhere and just read it for yourself. Ask yourself some questions as you read through, and just see what the Holy Spirit won't reveal to you. That's also excellent advice for the book of Revelation. If there are a lot of Christians, the book of Revelation, I could never read that. You know, I need an encyclopedia or I need a prophet sitting beside me. No. Just get alone for a day and read from verse 1 to the last verse in the book of Revelation, and just clear your mind of all your preconceived notions of what's supposed to happen, what this means, what. Just read it. And while you're reading it, you'll have this experience. You'll be reading and you'll say, wow, what in the world does that mean? Just keep reading and it'll tell you exactly what that meant. Because John's having this experience and he asks him, what does that mean? He said, well, this is what it means. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. It's the clearest picture. So whenever you're reading and you're puzzled, just keep reading. Ask the Holy Spirit. He will reveal to you. I don't want this to get out. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a TV evangelist. But you need your Bible. And you need to read it for yourself. And the truth will get you as you study it. You might be puzzled for a little while. That's good. Because that keeps you engaged and curious and asking the Lord. And you'll find out God answers those questions. But since I know that you're not going to get alone this afternoon with your Bible and read these verses over again, let's do it together. Back to our text. Brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Everybody read that with me? You can look at it now while I'm talking if you want to. Just read it. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What does that mean? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are with him. He couldn't bring them if he didn't have them. Paul said elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When our loved ones in Christ leave this body, they are with Jesus. Hallelujah. They have no more pain. You know, we think, won't they miss us? Maybe in 10,000 years they'll even think of us. But they're standing in the glory of Christ. How narcissistic are you to think they're really worried about us at that very moment? You know, to be absent from the body, they're doing so much more than we can imagine. They're having a great time. So God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. They're with him right now, and they're coming back with him. Now, question. Why would he be bringing them back? You're in heaven. You want to come back? I don't want to come back. Well, there's a reason. If you keep reading, he'll tell us exactly what that's all about. We grieve the loss of loved ones, but not like those who have no hope. We'll miss them. If you've had that experience where a loved one has been taken, you know how hard that is. For months after they're gone, you turn the corner, you're sure you saw them or heard them in the next room or turned to talk to them, and then, oh, well, they're not here. What's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. That's absolutely normal. That's a normal experience. It's part of the grief process and so on. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We can remember, oh, yeah, I know where they are. They're dancing with the Lord. If they had a country bend, they're doing the square dance. You know, if they were from the city, maybe it's disco, you know, or whatever. They're having a great time in God. Their pain is gone, and they are free, and very soon I'm going to be with them and enjoy all that they are enjoying. Every time a believer dies, their spirit goes to be with Jesus Christ. But that's history. What about the future? What is going to happen to the rest of us? Well, again in our text, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, how many are still alive? Who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, wait a second. They're with him. What's the... Hold on. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we... He'll get them. He'll get them. You know, in the Bible, the way they buried people is they put them in a tomb. They laid them out. They wrapped them up with spices and so on. A couple years later, they would go back and they would collect the bones and put them in a box. And then the tomb could be used for other people. You know, hurry up and rot, Uncle Charlie. We need the space. And, you know, they'd collect the bones and so on. We call it a Christian burial, but I don't know what's Christian about it. No matter how you go, you can get toasted. You know, you can get as preserved as they can preserve you. Hallelujah. This isn't the body we're taking with us. I don't want this body anymore. Thank God it's held up as well as it has. But soon and very soon, woohoo! Ha, I'm getting a new one. And so they're going to have their new bodies, and they're going to be trying them out. Can you see old Aunt Ethel just doing sprints back and forth? Pew, pew, pew. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't have to worry. Some people, I feel so sorry for them. They think they have to figure everything out. When somebody says to me, you don't have to worry about that, I say, yes. You know? Some people, before they get on an airplane, they have to research what kind of a plane it is, what kind of a record they have, how this thing gets flown, you know. Sit back and relax. Because if the plane goes down, you're going up. You know what? Que pasa? You know, just take it easy. Don't worry about things that aren't in your control, because they are in somebody's control that we can really trust. The dead in Christ will rise first. See how easy Bible interpretation is? You read it, and then you say, oh, so that's how that works. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The Thessalonians didn't have to worry about those who had died, and neither do we. Don't worry. Be happy for them. Are they watching me? I hope not. But, I mean, they might be. I don't know. But I kind of hope not. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord. How long? Oh, man, don't you love that word? That is like one of my favorite words of all time. Forgiven is up there, too. Forgiven and forever, they kind of go together. And forever we will be with the Lord. Graves are not for preserving renewable parts. They're places to dispose of dead bodies. Got that? Graves are not for preserving renewable parts. They're places to dispose of dead bodies. Remember that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in Christ. And then we will be with them. And all of us will be together forever. Pretty wild, isn't it? Your great-great-great-great-granddaddy that was in Jesus, you're going to have fellowship with him. If you ever care to, there'll be a little aside and say, hey, tell me about your life and coming to Christ and what was it like. And for sure, you'll be able to put the pieces together of how you and I were granted the privilege of living. Our great-great-granddaddy didn't die of the plague in Europe or whatever. How we were given the miracle of life, and then how we were given the miracle of rebirth in Jesus Christ. There's so much more to the story than what you and I know about it, what you and I have seen, like the salvation of the people who led us to Christ. And on it goes. What a wonderful time that will be. Well, according to verse 17, what happens? We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. Now, why am I taking such an elementary approach to this? Because I've heard everything else from everybody else. I've got friends, good learned people, who say, oh, no, that's not the way it happens. Oh, that word rapture never appears in the Bible, and so there ain't going to be one. Well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but neither does the word Trinity. But we all believe in that, because the evidence is right there. That rapture is a label somebody put on it because they thought, man, what would be a good word to describe how great that is? I am in rapture, you know. It's an old word because they were old people. And see, there's a scholarly explanation for everything. But I've got friends that they come up with these charts and everything else. I've got one friend, a very good friend, calls himself a partial preterist. A preterist is one who believes everything, every word of prophecy in the Bible has already been fulfilled. All of Revelation has been fulfilled and so on and so forth. I feel sorry for people like that. and much learning has made him mad. But I love him. I know he loves Christ. He's doing a great work for the Lord, and there are many different views on this. My view is to read what the Bible says and believe what it says. And it says that one of these days, Jesus is going to come down. There's going to be the voice of the archangel and a loud shout and the sound of a trumpet. And he's bringing with him all the people that have already passed away in him. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and are going to be caught up with him in the clouds. In the clouds. That's where we're going to be. And we're all going to be together forever from that point on. How many read that with me? You read the words up there, and that's what it says. You would testify this morning. That's what it says. So that's what we believe, because it's what the Bible says is going to happen. The apostles had the expectation that it was going to happen in their lifetime. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians that in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. That quick. Those left behind will be in shock. Can you imagine the tweets going across Twitter? Can you imagine the posts that will be made? Can you imagine the pictures that will be shared? We had a bus driver when we left for this trip, and nobody knows where he went. Amazing stuff is due to happen when we are caught up to be with him forever. Paul in these verses makes it clear that he expected Jesus to come back at any time. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. One of the problems he had with the Thessalonian church was there was a group of people who cloistered themselves and said, Jesus is coming back so soon, we're just going to sell everything, we're going to get together, get some bottled water, and we're going to wait for Jesus. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And Paul came back and he said, hey, you know what, get a job. Occupy till he come. You know, this is, it's nice that you're expecting the Lord, but he may not show up just exactly when you're thinking he's going to. Get your theology right. He who does not work shall not eat. So get to work. Be about the Father's business. Don't worry about times and dates. Be ready always. But know this, it could happen at any moment. So what does that theology do to us? What changes in us when we understand that the rapture could happen at any moment? Well, you don't want to be caught being nasty when Jesus comes back, do you? And you sure don't want to be caught outside of Christ when he comes back. It's a warning. Be ready and be right. It's an encouragement. Oh, yeah, this may be a bummer of a day, but this may be the best day of all. Oh, happy day. When we're standing face to face, free at last. Wow, what a day that I can only imagine. The rapture of the church is the next date on the biblical calendar. There's nothing else that has to happen before the rapture. The temple doesn't need to be rebuilt. There's no other thing that has to happen before Jesus comes back. Oh, but wait, this has to happen. No. He could come back at any moment. The apostles themselves, even up to the last minute Jesus was on earth, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he said, leave the dates up to me. You go build the kingdom. You do what God is calling you to do, and I'll take care of when the snatching takes place. So they were expecting any moment. The apostles had to keep the early church at bay and say, guys, be ready for the rapture, but don't be too disappointed if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, Pass it on to the next and the next and the next. And there'll be scoffers in the last days for sure, Peter told us. Now, where is this coming that was supposed to come? Everything has gone on since it has, since the beginning. Blah, 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 blah. Just a minute. Just a minute. He's coming soon. And God wants us to live expectantly. Don't forget about the rapture. Make it part of your everyday planning, part of your everyday psyche, part of your everyday preparation. This could be my last day on earth. Woohoo! Yes. All right. God, let's go out with a bang. Maybe that's not the right word to use. But I definitely want to leave an impression for Jesus on the rest of this earth when I'm gone. You see, in one way or another, we'll all participate in the rapture. We may go before he comes back and we'll come down in the clouds and we'll have our renewed body. Or we may be alive when he comes and we'll be caught up to be with him. Nobody's going to say, well, wait, I got a meeting first, Lord. What, one more tweet? No. We're going to be, or you could be left behind. It could be that you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You are not part of his bride. You are not part of his church. And you will turn and look for those that you know are, and they will no longer be here. Even as our expectations heighten, the world grows worse, more hostile to the gospel and one another. We had a shooting just this last week. Are you a Christian? Well, then you're going to see God in a moment. The world is becoming ever more hostile against Christianity. I was talking to my son last night. He said, hey, did you happen to see the... I said, no, I didn't. One of our preachers is helping with a church in India. And he was fellowshipping with them, and they said, what is it like to be a Christian in America? And so he was describing to them, you know, some of the challenges and so on and so forth. And they said, well, how often have you been beaten for your faith? And the guy said, oh, well, I've never been beaten for my faith. And they thought he was kidding. They, to them, that's normal life of a Christian in India. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what it's going to cost you. And you confess him as your Savior, and then you pay what it costs to be a Christian in that country. And to them, it was, they couldn't put the pieces together. How you could be a Christian and not be persecuted like that. Because even the Bible promises us that. We should feel a little cheated. And he said, no, you know, he had to convince them he wasn't kidding. And they were befuddled by that. How many think our time may be coming real soon? It will cost us to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be the best thing that's ever happened for the church in America, to make a true stand for the Lord. It gets darker. It gets worse. Why? How can they keep their faith under such terrible circumstances? They believe what we just read. Any day now, Jesus is coming back and they want to be ready. I will be ready the dawn of that day. Count me in, Lord. I want to be part of that family. Whatever it costs me here on earth. Ha! Trinkets! So it costs me a couple hours of life. Who cares? Eternity awaits for those in Christ. And so it tells us in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the courage. This is the hope of the persecuted church, of the weary Christian, of the one who is worn and just hanging in there. You hang in there. Jesus is coming back for his own. My deliverer is coming. Bless them with these words. Don't let some fool deceive you into thinking, oh, that's just for funny churches. That's just for those holy rollers. That's what they believe. No, this is a doctrine given to us by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself for the purpose of staying strong right to the end, having courage in the teeth of the lion, saying, no, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How wonderfully stated these words. Read the Bible and believe it. Understand that any preaching that is done, any commentating that is done on a text is one step away from the pure doctrine that we receive in the Word of God. Every illustration we give, it's a type, it points in the right direction, but you need the Word of God. Don't believe what a man or a woman has to say. Believe what the Word of God has to say. If that man or woman's word matches up with the Word of God, hallelujah, it's good. It encourages us in the right direction. But friend, believe it. Don't let any fool snatch it from you. They may have 5 doctorates behind their name. I couldn't care less. They may know the Greek and the Hebrew. Somewhere along the way, they lost the ability to read English. Read it, know that it is true, and believe it with all of your heart. He himself will descend with a shout and call you home. Brother, could you give us a blast? That's the kind of trumpet they used in biblical days. So memorize that tune. You'll want to jump. And the trumpet will sound. And we'll all be home forever. No worries, fears, difficulties, or problems ever again. What will be your favorite thing about leaving Earth? No names, please. What will your favorite thing be about getting to heaven? I think we all know the answer to that one, don't we? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Will you stand with me this morning? For these reasons, I worship you.